Matthew 27, verse 38. Let me just get it myself. I was talking there. Matthew 27 and verse 38. Then were there two thieves crucified with him, one on the right hand and another on the left. And they that passed by reviled him, wagging their heads and saying, Thou that destroyest the temple and buildest it in 3 days, save thyself. If thou be the Son of God, come down from the cross. Likewise also the chief priests, mocking him with the scribes and elders, said, He saved himself. He saved others. Himself he cannot save. If he be King of Israel, let him now come down from the cross, and we will believe him. And he trusted in God, let him deliver him now, if he will have him. For he said, I am the Son of God. The thieves also which were crucified with him cast the same in his teeth. Turn with me to Mark's Gospel, please, chapter 15. Mark chapter 15. We'll just read a couple of verses of this chapter. Mark 15, verse 27 and verse 28. And with him they crucify 2 thieves. The one on his right hand, and the other on his left. And the scripture was fulfilled which saith, and he was numbered with the transgressors. Go with me to Luke's Gospel next, please. Luke chapter 23. Let your eye just run again down the chapter to verse 32. And there were also 2 other malefactors led with him to be put to death. And when they were come to the place which is called Calvary, there they crucified him and the malefactors, one on the right hand and the other on the left. Then said Jesus, Father, forgive them, for they know not what they do. And they parted his raiment and cast lots. And the people stood beholding, and the rulers also with them derided him, saying, He saved others, let him save himself, if he be Christ, the chosen of God. And the soldiers also mocked him, coming to him and offering him vinegar, and saying, If thou be the King of the Jews, save thyself. And the superscription also was written over him in letters of Greek and Latin and Hebrew. This is the King of the Jews. And one of the malefactors which were hanged, reeled on him, saying, If thou be Christ, save thyself and us. But the other answering rebuked him, saying, Dost not thou fear God, seeing thou art in the same condemnation? And he indeed justly, and we, pardon me, indeed justly, for we receive the due reward of our deeds. But this man hath done nothing amiss. And he said unto Jesus, Lord, remember me when thou comest into thy kingdom. And Jesus said unto him, Verily I say unto thee, today shalt thou be with me in paradise. And now we'll go to John's Gospel, please. John chapter 19. John 19, verse 17. And he, bearing his cross, went forth into a place called the place of a skull, which is called in the Hebrew Golgotha, where they crucified him and 2 other with him on either side, one and Jesus in the midst. Let your eye run down, if you will, to verse 31. The Jews, therefore, because it was the preparation that the body should not remain upon the cross on the Sabbath day, for the Sabbath day was an high day, besought Pilate that their legs might be broken and that they might be taken away. Then came the soldiers and brake the legs of the first and of the other which was crucified with him. But when they came to Jesus, they saw that he was dead already. They brake not his legs, but one of the soldiers with a spear pierced his side, and forthwith came there out blood and water. And he that saw it bare record, and his record is true, and he knoweth that he saith true, that you might believe. and the Lord will bless. Those wonderful portions of his own inspired, divine and infallible word. Let us pray. Again, Father, we thank you for your Son, the Lord Jesus, for his precious blood. We thank you for the songs that we have been singing about the blood, about him dying for us, that we might be saved. We thank you for him. We thank you for the youth that you brought out this holiday week. We thank you, Lord, even for this day of all days, Lord, that when so many are gone and away and using, Lord, this time for family time, that you've brought this youth out to their Bible study tonight down there in the polytunnel. Bless them and those who will lead them and teach them. And we just thank you for each and every one of them, for all who have come this evening, Father, all who are here under this roof, Lord. We thank you for each and every one, Lord, coming and sitting that they might hear the word of God. So bless thy word unto our hearts. Encourage your people and glorify the name of Jesus. We ask it for his glory alone. Amen. Amen. Many a person has been told of a dying loved one who has rejected Christ as their Savior all their life, that at their last moments in their final days or hours or even moments or seconds, that the dying loved one got right with God, they say. They made their peace with God, is what some would say. They gave their life to God, albeit a paltry, miserable breath or two. This is what is known as their deathbed repentance. Now, this scripture of the dying thief, it really needs to be looked at. Two dying thieves and the hidden message that's behind it. In Luke chapter 23 and in verse 42, we looked at one and he cries out, "Lord, remember me when thou comest into thy kingdom." The response from the Lord Jesus to this dying, condemned, now for this instance believing sinner was this in verse 43. "Verily I say unto thee, today shalt thou be with me in paradise." This has become the catalyst for the experience and the claims of deathbed repentances and those who claim salvation in Christ in their last moments. I myself have not only spoken with and prayed with some of your relatives, but also my own at the very last moment. The hymn writer William Cowper, he wrote, "There is a fountain filled with blood," one of our favourite hymns here in CET. In verse 2, he writes, "The dying thief rejoiced to see that fountain in his day. And there may I, though vile as he, wash all my sins away." And hence the catalyst for this is this one scripture. That's all we have to hang on, and hence we have to leave all those who come to what we are told is a saving knowledge, a repentant heart, even at their last moment, leave it in the mercy and the grace of God. Zechariah chapter 13, the prophet prophesies of this moment that we have read of. Zechariah 13 and verse 1 says, "And in that day shall be a fountain opened to the house of David and to the inhabitants of Jerusalem for sin and for uncleanness." I hear ministers preaching this as though it's still to happen. Brothers and sisters, there's one fountain. There's one blood. There's one sacrifice, and we read about it this evening in each of the Gospels, and that is the fountain of blood which flowed from Emmanuel's veins. No other sacrifice will do. In John chapter 19, in verses 33 on and verse 34, it says, but when they came to Jesus, that is the Roman soldiers, and saw that he was dead already, they brake not his legs. But one of the soldiers with a spear pierced his side, and forthwith came there out blood and water. Here is the fountain of blood from the house of David, that is great David's greater son, the Lord Jesus Christ. His blood was shed at Jerusalem outside the city walls. In 1 John chapter 1 and in verse 7, John tells us that the blood of Jesus Christ, his son, God's son, cleanseth us from all sin. And in Revelation chapter 1 and verse 5, it says, unto him that loved us and washed us from our sins in his own blood, verse 6 says, and hath made us kings and priests unto God. We also think of Hebrews chapter 13 and in verse 20, and it calls the blood of Jesus, the sacrifice of Christ, the blood of the everlasting covenant. And in Colossians 1 and verse 14, Paul writes, in whom, that is in Christ, the Lord Jesus, in whom we have redemption through his blood, even the forgiveness of sins. Hebrews chapter 10 and in verse 19 says these words, having therefore, brethren, boldness to enter into the holiest by the blood of Jesus. And hence, when we're saved, when we come to places of prayer and praise and worship, we enter solely by the blood of our Lord Jesus Christ. Listen to what Paul writes to the Ephesians. Ephesians chapter 2, verses 12 and 13. That at that time ye were yet without Christ, being aliens from the commonwealth of Israel, and strangers from the covenants of promise, having no hope and without God in the world. Paul is telling us that we are without hope when we are without Christ. Paul is telling you tonight, you have no hope. You're without hope if you are without Christ. Having no hope and without God in the world. Verse 13, listen to what he says. But now in Christ Jesus, ye who were sometime afar off are made nigh by the blood of Christ. You are made nigh by the blood of Christ. Ye were without Christ, but now you're in Christ. We were aliens and strangers, but now we are made nigh by the blood of Christ. This word strangers, Peter writes about the strangers scattered abroad, the Israelites who were scattered and come to faith in Christ. And this is the same word he says, use were as Israelites scattered abroad. You had no hope. You had no hope of salvation, no hope of forgiveness. You have no hope. No hope of heaven, nor kingdom of God on earth. All of us are lost without Christ. And so in Matthew 27, and in verse 38, says these words. Matthew 27, and in verse 38. Then were there two thieves crucified with him. Would you say two thieves? We always talk about the dying thief. We talk about it, we sing about it. The dying thief rejoiced to see that fountain in his day. And there may I, though vile as he, wash all my sins away. But there were two thieves, two dying thieves. Then were there two thieves crucified with him, one on the right hand and another on the left. Matthew 27, verse 44 then says, the thieves also which were crucified with him cast the same in his teeth. There were those who derided him, blasphemed against him, those who mocked him, and these two thieves done the same. According to Matthew, these two thieves done the very same thing. They cast the same in his teeth. Now, I want you to take note here of where we're going. Matthew stops on this note about the two thieves. There's no calling out here. There's no deathbed repentance here. There's no salvation here. Matthew stops with them dead, mocking Christ and then their sin. Listen to Mark's account. Mark 15, verse 27. Mark 15, verse 27. And with him they crucify with him two thieves, the one on the right hand and the other on his left. Verse 32 it says, and they that were crucified with him reviled him. And they that were crucified with him reviled him. Mark stops dead and mentions them no more. No deathbed calling out here. No deathbed repentance being mentioned here. He says the two of them were against Christ. Listen to John's account. John 19 and verse 32. Then came the soldiers and brake the legs of the first and of the other, which was crucified with him. Jesus had already died. They come and break the legs of the two thieves. They hasten their death. And John stops here, because Christ is already dead. He stops here. There's no calling out. There's no salvation. There's no deathbed repentance here. John just stops. Can you feel it? That's the hopelessness of man. What you're thinking and what you're feeling is the helplessness of our depraved estate. What if the scriptures just leave us here? Just like Matthew does. Just like Mark does. And just like John does. Well, thankfully it doesn't. Thank God it doesn't. If Matthew, Mark, and John leave these dying men in a sinful state, no repentance, no salvation, no mention of forgiveness or kingdom or anything else. Luke 23 and verse 32, on the other hand, gives us hope. Gives us and leaves us with hope. Luke calls them malefactors. Malefactors. Let me just get Luke's account and we'll read part of it with you. Luke 23 and in verse 32. And there were also two malefactors led with him to be put to death. And when they were come to the place which is called Calvary, there they crucified him and the malefactors, one on the right hand and the other on the left. The term here, malefactors, so we have seen two thieves are called thieves by the other accounts. But now Luke calls them malefactors. We just say malefactors. I hear Luke gives us an entirely deeper, different look at these men. Gives us an idea of the depraved state of a human heart. This term malefactor is the word kakourgos. Kakourgos. And it comes from two Greek words. One is kakos, and it means they were the worthless. In other words, they were the lowlife of society. It means they were depraved. They were bad in their nature, evil in their ways, harmful to others. That's where these men were. It's kakos. And the second word is ergon. And it means work, deeds, and doings. All their deeds were depraved and bad and evil and harmful. They were the lowlife scum, the worst of society. And the two of them hung side by side, one side and the other of Christ. Here the scriptures is showing us, showing you and showing me tonight, that each and every one of us were no better than the dying thieves. Hence the hymn writer William Cowper writes, "The dying thief rejoiced to see that fountain in his day, and there may I, though vile as he, wash all my sins away." There's a hidden message here. And one man cries out and the other doesn't. While one reeled, it says, and in other words, he was speaking bluntly, boldly, and blasphemously against the Lord Jesus Christ. He was making mockery of Christ, even though they were crucified together. What sort of a Savior, a Lord, a King, a God would die on a cross? What sort of Messiah is this one between us? In verse 39, "One said, if thou be the Christ," to the Lord Jesus. If, the doubting, the mocking of it, it's all in the language. It's just not, if you are, would you mind? It means, if you are, and there is the mockery with it. If thou be the Christ, save thyself and us. The other one said these words, "Lord, rememberest thou me when thou comest into thy kingdom?" Now, if you're saying you have a kingdom, you're calling him a king. If you're saying he has a kingdom, you're calling him a king. So here this thief calls him a Lord and a king. But the hidden message is bigger than that. The hidden message is that these two men represent the two houses of Israel. In 1 Kings, we'll not turn to it for time's sake. We know it well here. 1 Kings chapter 11 into 12. Israel is separated into the two kingdoms, and it's Israel in the north and Judah in the south. And it comes right through the scripture, right into the New Testament from the old. But it shows through time how the house of Israel were taken captive for their sin, their debauchery, their depravity, their idolatry, their spiritual adultery, their casting away, turning away from God. And they become like this dying thief who represents one of them. And that kingdom is taken away at this time, about almost 800 years previous. Scattered, migrating, moving. lost to themselves and in their sin and depravity. And the other one represents the house of Judah. This wicked kingdom that comes like the northern, and here in this kingdom becomes so depraved that the Lord has cast them into Babylon, then give them another chance to bring them out. And now by the time Jesus comes, they have been mongrelized with all sorts of Babylonianism. And he says to the leaders, "Jeer off your father the devil." He says to them in John chapter 8, that if you die in your sins and where I am, you can't come. They're dying in their sin. These Jews, as they're known here, one represents Israel and the other represents the Jews then in their admixture of sin. And Christ in the midst of them, the great Redeemer, kinsman Redeemer, sent from God the Father. Now take note, if you will, they become known as Gentile, the northern kingdom, Gentilized. And we have Jews and Gentiles spoken of through the new covenant. Jeremiah 31, if you will, please. I want you to get this type. I want you to get this, if you can, I call it a picture in our minds that we'll understand more. Jeremiah 31 and verse 31. "Behold, the days come, saith the Lord, that I will make a new covenant with the house of Israel, with the house of Judah." Here are the two men represented in the new covenant. "Not according to the covenant that I made with their fathers in the day that I took them by the hand to bring them out of the land of Egypt, which my covenant they break, though I was an husband unto them, saith the Lord. But this shall be the covenant that I will make with the house of Israel after those days, saith the Lord. I will put my law in their inward parts and write them in their hearts, and will be their God, and they shall be my people." This covenant is the covenant we started about in the blood of Christ, the blood of the everlasting covenant. And here he is, between the two of them, represented by these two men. And he's saying to all of Israel, "You are on your own, without hope." The Jews would be scattered in AD 70. And they're without God, without Christ, without hope in the world. And here he is in the midst of them on a cross. And the hidden message is this: "Behold, I make a new covenant with the house of Israel, with the house of Judah." And one cries for mercy, but the other rejects him. There's a parable, many parables, but just for time's sake, in Matthew chapter 21, if you want to turn with me, Matthew 21, there's a shorter parable we could read. And you see them in their sin, and you can find it how that in all of this, Jesus is speaking where only they who know their identity will see of what and whom he's speaking about and to. Matthew 21 and verse 28, please. "But what think ye? A certain man had two sons." Remember the two men? Two sons. Two thieves, two malefactors. "Had two sons, and he came to the first son and said, and came to the first and said, 'Son, go work today in my vineyard.' And he answered and said, 'I will not.' But afterward he repented and went. And he came to the second and said likewise. And he answered and said, 'I go, sir,' and went not. Whether of them twain did the will of his father?" And they said unto him, "The first." Jesus said unto them, verily I say unto you that the publicans and the harlots go into the kingdom of God before you. For John came unto you in the way of righteousness, and ye believed him not, but the publicans and the harlots believed him, and ye, when ye had seen it, repented not afterward that ye might believe. So here Jesus is saying, there was a man with two sons. He says, go work in my field. One says, I will not. Later, he repents and then he goes. That's the man on the cross. Remember me when thou comest into thy kingdom. And that represents the scattered house of Israel. And through this grows what's called Christendom, covenant nations. He says, and he repents and later goes, does the work of God on the earth. But the other says, I will, and he doesn't. And that's he speaking of the Jews of the day, who reject him, the man who cast the same in his teeth and reviled him. And died in his sin. And Jesus said in John 8, if you die in your sin, whither I am, you cannot come. But he's saying to those around him, the religious don't want me, do you? Come to the kingdom. I'm sharing, he's between them hanging on a cross. This is a hidden message in this. I spoke this morning, if you remember briefly, Matthew 7 of the man who builds his house on a rock, the man who builds his house on the sand, and when the wind and the rain comes, the sand moves and there's no foundation, and great is the fall of the house that's built on the sand, and the one on the rock stays firm. And that is likened unto those who hear the word and receive it, standing firm in the faith and upon the rock, Christ Jesus. These are like the two houses. They're two men building two houses. One was built on the gospel of saving grace. And it became known as Christendom. Christendom means the domain of Christ. Built on the foundation of the prophets and the apostles. And the other, Babylonian Jewry built in sand. These two men represent them. Represents all of us. They become known as Jews and Gentiles. Represents you and your sin. Represents me and mine. So those who pass by the cross in Mark 15 and in Matthew 27, they cry and call him the King, Christ, the King of Israel. That's what they call him. Christ, the King of Israel. But Pilate, in John's Gospel, chapter 19 and in verse 21, if you want to turn again with me, chapter 19, if you will, let's go to verse 19. And Pilate wrote a title and put it on the cross. And the writing was, Jesus of Nazareth, the King of the Jews. Verse 20. This title then read many of the Jews. For the place where Jesus was crucified was nigh unto the city. And it was written in Hebrew and Greek and Latin. Then said the chief priests of the Jews to Pilate, write not the King of the Jews, but that he said, I am the King of the Jews. Pilate answered, what I have written, I have written. They were saying, this is embarrassing for us. That this man, we will not have him to reign over us. Away with him. Crucify him. And now you're writing this? He's the man on the cross, casting the same as they in his teeth, it says. He's the same, representing the same. But others called him the King of Israel. For those who were lost and scattered years later, earlier, would be gathered on to Christ, hearing the sound of salvation by grace alone, through faith alone, in Christ alone, according to the scripture alone, giving glory to God alone. Here is the Lamb on the cross, the final sacrifice for sin forever. Here is the Lamb on the cross. And there he hangs between, you ready? Two thieves, the unicorn and the lion. What do you mean? Have you ever seen the heraldry of the Lamb and the standing unicorn and the lion? And there the Lamb is in the midst. That was representative. That's the representative animals or creatures of these two houses. And there the Lamb, the lion, is ruling king. He died. He was buried. But he rose again on the third day. Glory to God. The Jews en masse, yes, some of the remnant of Judah accepted him as Savior. The Gentilized Israelites, or the Gentiles, they accept him in their gospel, that is the elect of them. And Christendom, the domain of Christ, is built across our nations. Three crosses. One man cursed. One man prayed. And one man promised. Today. Now that's another study for another time. Today. Jesus said to Mary, after being dead 3 days, touch me not, for I am not yet ascended to my Father. I'm sure he told the flying thief today. But that's just another story for another time. That's another theological argument. But he promised. And he keeps his promises. He's not only a covenant making, but he's a promise keeping God. One man cursed, one man prayed, one man promised. One man died condemned. One man died forgiven. And one man died innocent. It was Christ. One man died in his sin. One man died to sin. Rememberest thou me? And one man died for sin. One man died lost. One man died found. And one man, Christ, he died satisfied. What do you mean satisfied? Well, the prophet Isaiah says in Isaiah 53 and verse 11, he shall see the travail of his soul and shall be satisfied. Here he travails, takes the wrath of the Father in his fullness, and he dies for the elect. He dies for those whom the Father had given unto him from before the foundation of the world. Romans 3 and 23. These two men, according to Matthew, Mark, and John, they just stopped dead. No redemption. But Romans 3 and 23, in that condition, says, for all have sinned and come short of the glory of God. Thank God he gave his son. for that was you. That was me. And he died for us. There is a fountain filled with blood drawn from Emmanuel's face, and sinners plunge beneath that flood, lose all their guilty stains, and he ended up going to then what was known as it would be somewhere like where we have Bluestone here. And he went to a resting home there for people who would have deep depression. And a man came alongside him called John Newton, who wrote Amazing Grace. How sweet the sound that saved a wretch like me. Came alongside him and encouraged them in the Lord and in the Word of God and the Scriptures. Trying to think of the name. Is it Only you call the wee Only in England? I've been there. I've been to John Newton's grave. It's a big, marbly thing. He encouraged them in the faith in the Lord and in the Word. William Cowper started to get better at this point. And you know, depression's a terrible thing. And it's a place, it's a dark, it's a hopeless place. But light broke in. You know, you don't stay there. There's hope. Light will come. Ease will happen. John Newton draws alongside of them. They start writing all these hymns together. And William Cowper wrote this. Dear dying Lamb, thy precious blood shall never lose its power till all the ransomed church of God be saved. The sin no more. E'er since by faith I saw the stream, thy flowing wounds supply, redeeming love. Hallelujah. That's one of my favourite lines of any hymn. Redeeming love hath been my theme and shall be till I die. Dear dying love.